right. Well, this morning, let's do a quick review of what we did and then take it from there. We saw that the dead are returning to dust. They have no consciousness, but they won't always be there. Christians may die if the Lord tarries, but they'll never perish. And then we went through a bunch of difficult verses. Again, as I said, there are a few others in the Bible we haven't covered, but you see the same concepts over and over, that people take verses that never actually say people die and go straight to heaven, or people die and go straight to paradise, but they assume it because of what they think. Whereas if we let the scriptures speak for themselves, we don't see that. Now, let's look at the title of this class, which is The Return of the Lord, and we'll get into that. But before we do, I want to look at Jesus Christ's first coming, and the thing I want you to see here is that there were many aspects of Jesus Christ's first coming, and that's important to realize because when we get to his second coming, there are also many aspects. Something that has confused a lot of people is they look at different verses talking about the return of the Lord, and they get all confused because some verses are talking about one part of his return, others are talking about a different part. And not knowing the difference, they get very, very confused. Like in a baseball game, some things happen in the first inning, some things happen in the fourth inning. Some things only happen if they go into extra innings. They can be different. Could have a different pitcher, could have a different catcher. One time it could be raining, the next time the sunshine could be out in different parts of the game. It's like that with the return of Christ. There are different things going on. So let's look at a few here in Matthew chapter 1. And this is not a list of everything that Jesus Christ did. It's just a list of some of the many things he did, some of the many things that happened. In Matthew 1, verse 18, here we go. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily or privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of or from the Holy Ghost, from God. That's the reason she's pregnant. She hasn't been messing around in the neighborhood. Nope, it's that child conceived in her is of God. So he was conceived of the Holy Ghost of God. Then in Luke chapter 2, all important aspects of Jesus Christ's first coming. Luke chapter 2, verse 6. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them at the inn. So she was born, he was born of Mary, after being conceived by God. Luke 2:21. And when the 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And it was shortly after that he was circumcised, and then it goes on, and a little while afterwards he was taken to the temple, and that's when they ran into Simeon. So these were important aspects of his first coming. Matthew 2:23. Now, there's some intervening stuff I didn't even put in here about how when the Magi came from the east, the jig was up and they had to go hide in Egypt for a while. Then they came back out of Egypt and dwelt in Nazareth. Matthew 2, verse 23, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets. He shall be called what? A Nazarene. Then, when he got to be around 12 years old, in Luke 2:42, Luke, I won't say anything corny like take a Luke at it. Although after lunch, I do tend to say that kind of thing, because then you groan, and when you groan, it gets oxygen in there to keep you awake. By the way, wasn't that a great lunch that Arlene and Pam laid out for us there? Whoa. And at the break, not only do we have some of that stuff that's left, but a bunch more stuff Debbie brought. So we're just not going to starve at all today. We're not going to starve. This is going to be a great day. Luke 2:42. And when he, Jesus, was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And that's when he's there and they're there for the feast and they head back. And the first night they stop and they can't find Jesus. His parents thought he was just walking around with the other boys. And sort of like here, you know, all the people, some people sit at this table, some sit at that table. Well, all the kids tended to walk together in the caravan. So they didn't notice he wasn't there till they got there. And then they went back and found him reasoning out of the scriptures with the doctors of the law at the temple. And they went up to him and said, "Son, why'd you do that to us? Don't you know you shook us up a little bit?" And the first words recorded that Jesus Christ spoke in the scriptures were, "Don't you know I must be about my Father's business?" And do you know what the last words recorded of Jesus Christ were? "It is finished." He'd completed his Father's business. Isn't that remarkable? So that was when he was 12 years old. He was about his Father's business. Then, when he was about 30 years of age, about 18 years later, in Luke 4. Again, we can't have everything that happened in his first coming, or we'd have to read all four Gospels. Then we'd never get to the return of the Lord. But these are just a few of the highlights. Luke 4, verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. The eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And that was the opening of his public ministry, when he for the first time taught the scriptures in public. Then, throughout his entire ministry, he brought great deliverance to God's people. Just a couple of verses that are representative of that are in Luke 7, verse 22. In Luke 7:22, "Then Jesus answering said unto them, Go your way, and tell John what things you have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me." So he's sort of summarizing some of what he was doing, bringing deliverance to God's people. Then after having given his life in ministering to God's people, he was betrayed and died on the cross. In John chapter 19, verse 30. That can't be right. Oh, I'm in Luke. Ha! I do that sometimes. Do you ever do that, or is it just me? Just me. Okay, I thought so. I thought so. John 19, verse 30. You guys are doing awfully well after lunch. Good lunch. Everybody got fed without getting fed up, and they're staying awake. It's just amazing. I'm always impressed. John 19, verse 30. "Then Jesus, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." He died on the cross for our sins. Then in Luke 24, he was raised from the dead. Again, these are all very important aspects of his ministry. I think every one, or well, maybe not every one, but many of these are prophesied in the Old Testament. Then many of these are remarked upon later on in the book of Acts or in the Gospels. So these are all very important things, critical aspects of his first coming. Had he missed any one of these aspects, he couldn't have done what he did. Every one of them was needed. Luke 24 and verse 1. Luke 24 and verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, the tomb, the grave where Jesus Christ was buried, or the tomb he was set in, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? One of the great questions of all time. Jesus Christ had been raised from the dead, and the angel said, why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here anymore. And that's an interesting point. A couple of people pointed out to me during one of the breaks that when Jesus Christ said to the malefactor, I say unto thee, verily, verily, I say unto thee, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. Well, Jesus Christ couldn't have been with the malefactor in paradise because he spent 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. He didn't ascend up into heaven much later. And as we'll see, paradise didn't occur until much later after that. Still hasn't occurred. So where were we? Why seek ye the living among the dead? Verse 6, he is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. And of course, in Acts chapter 1, he ascended into heaven. Acts chapter 1 and verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, and as Jesse's father used to sing, they saw those sandals in the sky. They did. They looked up, and there he went. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. He went up, he's coming back. And that's what we're going to read about now. Having seen that there are many different aspects of his first coming, we'll look at least a few of the aspects of his second coming. There is so much about this, I can't possibly cover it all today for two reasons. One, we don't have time. Two, I don't understand it all. And I wouldn't pretend to. But there are a number of things about his second coming that I think we can read clearly in the scriptures, and those are the ones we'll cover. And the others we'll just have to keep chipping away at and see if we learn more as we keep studying them. So his second coming, Matthew 24. By the way, if the Lord tarries and we figure it out, we'll probably have these recordings on our CABSF website in a few days. So any of you that want to review them and go back and check over anything, you can. Matthew 24, verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world, or the end of the age? That word world is a word that can also be translated age or time period. Sometimes people translate it as epoch, E-P-O-C-H. It's interesting, that word age seems to be used almost synonymously with the term we call administrations in the Bible, when it's talking about a certain period of time. We now live in the age called the Age of Grace, or the Church of Grace period. And this period will come to pass, or will end, when the first part of the Second Coming comes. The first part of the Lord's return is when this time period we're in will end. And that'll get us into another time period, another age. So his disciples are saying, "What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." So they said, "What will be the sign of your coming?" And he said, "Don't let anybody deceive you. You'll hear of wars and rumors and wars, but the end is not yet." Have you ever noticed that when there's a big thing that happens in society, in the world, a war starts, some kind of alliance of countries that don't usually get along decide to get along, a terrorist attack, everybody thinks the end of the world is here. And it happens every 5, 10, or 50 years, but still, every time it happens, the end of the world is here. Whereas if they look at history, it's just one more case of somebody killing a bunch of people. It happens throughout history. And actually, if you look at history, we live in a pretty calm time. Even with the wars and terrorist attacks we have, they're nothing like some of the things you read about in history, even in the 20th century, some of the things that happened. They're pretty mild. But still, people see some cataclysmic thing and they go, "Oh, the end of the world." Well, it says here, you'll always have wars and rumors of wars, but the end is not yet. So don't worry about it. Jesus Christ is coming back, but we don't know when. Actually, I don't think I have it in here, but in Acts chapter 1, let's go back and read it. It's not in your notes, but that's okay. We can still read it. If anybody finds a verse in the Scriptures that has any clue as to either when the Lord is coming back or what the Lord is waiting for to come back, tell me. People love to theorize about why God wouldn't send his son back this week or next week, but I haven't found anything to even tell us what's God's reasoning. Like he says, as soon as this happens, then I'll send him back. I haven't found that. So if you find that, you tell me. It might be in the Bible. I just haven't seen it. This is what I've seen. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. When they, his apostles, therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, "Lord, when wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" That's something we read about at the book end of, middle and end of the book of Revelation. When God's people once again are running the show and the devil's put in his place. When's that going to happen? And he said unto them, verse 7, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power." In other words, it's none of your business. God's going to do that when he's darn good and ready to do that. And I frankly haven't found anything that even says what he's waiting for. When A, B, and C happen, then I'll send my son back. I haven't found that. So if you find it, you show it to me. Until then, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his power. It'd be fun to know. But what happens is people read some of the things in the book of Revelation and some of the things in the Gospels that talk about what's going to happen at the return of the Lord. And then they look in current events and they say, "Oh, these people had a war. These people had signed this treaty. These people did this." And that's the same as it says here in, Ezekiel chapter 4. "Therefore, the Lord's coming back next week." And people have been doing that for centuries. I mean, if you're the 20th century history, some people thought the Lord was coming back in 1914. Some thought he was coming back in 1940. There's always a group that says, "Oh, the Lord is going to come back next February 17th. And the society as we know it will end, so let's go hide in the hills." So they all sell everything they have. They buy a camp up on a mountain. They go hide in a cave. February 17th comes back, the world didn't end. February 18th goes back, the world didn't end. Along by about March 27th, they're starting to run low on food, and the world still hasn't ended, so they go, oh well, and they go back and come down off the mountain. Prepare for next year. But there's always groups doing those kind of things, but the scriptures say nobody knows. So if you find something that gives us a more clue, I'd like to know, but I haven't seen anything. And it really doesn't matter from a practical standpoint for us, because as we'll see in a few minutes, from our conscious mind, as we said this morning, when we fall asleep, our thoughts perish, and the next thing we know, the Lord's back, we get a new body. And it really doesn't matter when. And it doesn't matter how bad the society is today, God will take care of us. Some people think society is so bad today, God's got to come back. Well, do you ever read about a guy named Noah? In his time, it was so bad that every thought of every man was only evil continually. And there it was so bad that God brought a flood in and wiped them all out. Started over again with Noah and his family. Because Noah was the only one that believed God in the whole place. We haven't gotten to that place today. There are actually some people in the world who love God and believe God and are born again. There are even some nice people. I was walking through the lobby of my building and dropped my sweater, and two people ran up to give it back to me. I thought, thank God. See, we haven't gotten to the place of Noah yet. Our culture has its problems, but if you read about the first century church, their culture had problems. Read about the time of Jesus Christ. His culture had problems. So I don't think our culture is necessarily any better or worse than any other. It's just the one we're in today. And God will take care of us, and then one day he'll send his son. And that'll be a great day. I'm ready. Now that we got to have the lunch, I'm ready. Okay, page 4. Now, there are two major sections of Christ's coming, with a lot of other little things that happen in between. But the first major aspect of Christ's coming is what's called the gathering together. That's when he comes back and we meet the Lord in the air. He doesn't get all the way to the earth. He comes down partway and we go up and we meet him in the air. 1 Corinthians 15. So they said, Lord, what will be the sign of your coming? And he said, don't worry about it. Don't be deceived. You'll hear wars and rumors of wars, but the end isn't there yet. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And I'm sure you've heard about the sign in front of the church nursery where it said, not all shall sleep, but all shall be changed. You don't have to laugh at that. You've probably all heard it 20 times. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Because you see, we won't all sleep, meaning die, because some of us will be alive when the Lord returns. If he comes back in 10 minutes, or right now, none of us will have fallen asleep. That'd be great. But we don't know when he's coming. Verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. But notice, this will all happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. When? At the last trump. So the idea that every time a Christian dies, they get up from the dead, can't be right. Because it says it's all going to happen at once. Some people say, I can't deal with this life. I'm going to kill myself and get out of here and go be with the Lord. Well, you're not going to speed up being with the Lord. If I die today, I will miss some years here on earth, but I won't be with the Lord any sooner. Because we're all going to get up in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. So if I live 20 more years, I get up at the last trump. If I live 50 more years, I get up at the last trump. If I find a new kind of vitamins and live 100 more years, I still get up at the last trump. And it's not Donald. No. No, he's not. All right, we better move on here. We better get back to the scriptures. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we, those Christians who are alive, shall be changed. For this corruptible, that means a body that can be corrupted, it can wear out. And our bodies are all like that. They can wear out. They can be hurt. They can be damaged. This corruptible must put on what? Incorruption. We have to put on the ability to not be corrupted. And this mortal, meaning the ability to die, must put on immortality. So our bodies now have two great abilities. They can corrupt and they can die. They can do other stuff too. Some people can play the piano. Some people can, you know, do the high jump. But we all know how to corrupt and die. That's built in ever since Adam brought death to the human race. But the new bodies won't be able to do either. They can't corrupt, they can't be corrupted, and they can't die. That's what's going to happen in the new bodies. Verse 54, so when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So that's what's going to happen at the last trump, the twinkling of an eye, in a moment. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Some people refer to the gathering together as the rapture. And I thought that was really goofy till I found out that somewhere in a Latin text, the Latin word rapturo means to be snatched away. So there is some textual reason for it. Raptors, you know, that's what they call the F-22, the new fighter jet, the raptor. Because a raptor is a name for a bird of prey, like a hawk. It comes in and grabs you up, if you happen to be a small rodent, grabs you up with its claws and you are lunch. Well, there's a Latin word meaning to snatch, rapturo, and apparently appears somewhere in these records we're reading. So people call it the rapture. And that's okay if you want to call it the rapture. But we call it the gathering together, and I'll show you why. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 1. It's in here somewhere. We'll get to it. 1 Thessalonians 1, 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and or even our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that we were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith, your believing to God word is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. That's one of the things we do, is we wait for his Son from heaven. We don't know when he's coming, but we do know that he's coming. And not only do we wait, do we look forward with anticipation, but we know that he's delivered us from the wrath to come. Two great things there. Having something to look forward to makes it a lot easier to get through a tough situation. If you're having a tough challenge keeping your mind focused at work on Tuesday morning, but you know that Tuesday night you're doing something you really want to do, it's a lot easier because you have something to look forward to. Well, we have to look forward to the hope of Christ's return. What a great thing that is. And I think as we get into this more and more and it begins to sink in how great that will be, it's a living, lively hope we can have every day. Because as people, we're made out of dust. We're not perfect. We try very hard to put God's word on in our minds and believe it and live it. Some days we're very good at it. Other days we're not so good. Some days are really wonderful and fun. Other days are a big, big challenge. But no matter whether you have a whole lot of good days or a whole lot of challenging days, we can always look forward to Christ's return. And that's one thing we can't goof up. You know, we used to get paper tickets when we fly on airplanes. Now we have e-tickets, where they don't actually hand you a ticket, but you're in the computer, and you show them your ID and maybe your credit card, and they give you a boarding pass and let you get on the plane. Well, we have something much better than either of those. I call it an S-ticket, Spirit. Because we're born again, we get to be in the gathering together, and we don't have to go to the airport, we don't have to park, we don't have to go through security. It doesn't matter what air traffic control says or what the weather's like. Because when the Lord says we're going up, we're going up. Great transportation system. I don't know how he's going to do it, but it's going to be great. And all you have to do is be born again, and we'll be there. Doesn't matter if everybody likes you, everybody agrees with you. Doesn't matter if you had a good day or a bad day. Doesn't matter whether you believe God and prayed for 24 hours straight or just haven't thought about God for a year. Once you got your e-ticket, you're going up. Thank you. Thank you. Once you got that S-ticket, you're going, whether you want to or not. Because you chose to, by your freedom will, to believe in Jesus Christ, you're going to get eternal life. Isn't that great? So we wait for a son from heaven, then look at that second part. He's delivered us from the wrath to come. In the book of Revelation, there are some nasty things that happen. We'll read about a few of them today, but there are a whole bunch of other nasty things that happen. Because we are the lights of this world. From a spiritual standpoint, the devil's the darkness, we're the light. You know what happens when you turn off all the lights in a cave? It's dark. We're the lights of the world. And when we get all gathered together, the world will be a really dark place. You think it's dark now? You think society has problems now? Wait till we're all gone. That's dark. There's a lot of wrath. A lot of really nasty stuff happens. But we have been delivered from it. We'll be out of here before that happens. Wow. 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. By the way, at the end of this, I actually have a chronology sheet I put together last summer, which may put some of this into order. So if some of the pieces are a bit fuzzy to you right now, don't worry. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Again, about Christians who have died. That ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now, we lose a loved one. Is there sorrow? Absolutely. Is there hurt? Yes. Is there pain? Definitely. But it's different than the kind of sorrow we would have if we had no hope. If we thought we lost that loved one permanently, that would be very hard. If we lost that loved one, but we know we'll see the loved one when the Lord returns, it still hurts. But it's not the same as losing somebody forever. It's a temporary loss. When the Lord returns, we'll see those loved ones again. So I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, Christians who have died, will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, because there will be some that will be alive, shall not prevent. And again, there's an older meaning of prevent, which means to precede. We which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So the dead in Christ are going to get up first. So if the Lord came back right now, Apostle Paul and Peter and all the other wonderful Christians we know who have fallen asleep, they'll get up first. Then verse 17, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet them in the lower air, to meet the Lord in the air. So he's going to come down and we're going to meet him part way up. We're going to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. So when that trumpet sounds, when there's a shout of the archangel, the last trump, the Lord will come down part way, the dead in Christ will get up first, and anybody that's alive and remains to the coming of the Lord will be close behind, all meet the Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So what about all those times we'll read about in a few minutes when Jesus Christ actually comes back down to the earth? Where will we be? So shall we ever be with the Lord. What about when Jesus Christ is, you know, judging and leading into battle at Armageddon? Where will we be? So shall we ever be with the Lord. What about when the Lord goes on to the new heaven and new earth? Place where they won't even need the sun because the glory of God will light up the place. Where will we be? So shall ye ever be with the Lord. And we're delivered from the wrath to come. It's pretty exciting. Now people get excited. You know, like I was talking about some world round tour on a luxury jet. That would be pretty cool. But what about spending eternity with the Lord on the winning team with a new body that doesn't wear out? That's a little more exciting than six stops in Sri Lanka or whatever else they do on those trips. I'm sure that would be fun, but what we got is really good. And it's guaranteed. And it's not affected by weather, currency rates, terrorism threats, or any of the other things that can affect worldwide tours. Nope. So shall ye ever be with the Lord. Verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. We need comfort. We need encouragement. It's painful to lose a loved one. But we have great words in God's Word to comfort us regarding that. So that's the gathering together. That's all going to happen at once. All those that have fallen asleep in Christ will get up. We don't know when, but the word asleep is so great because we simply lose consciousness. It would be as if you fell asleep, had no dreams, and the next thing you know, the alarm clock's going off. Could be 1 hour, could be 12 hours. Doesn't matter. You're asleep, you wake up. Same thing. If the Lord tarries, one day these bodies will all wear out, we'll fall asleep. The next conscious thought we'll have is the trumpet. And we'll have new bodies. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Boy, that's neat. That's neat. And then it gets better from there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy. Yeah. Just a minute. I'm looking at something different. You're right. I'm in the wrong chapter and I'm looking at my notes. Oh, okay. Now I see what the notes say. Thank you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our what? Gathering together unto him. That's why we call it the gathering together. It's right here. We beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, is that the day of Christ is at hand. Don't be shook, thinking the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. Now, first of all, why should they be worried about the day of Christ? We'll get to that in a minute. Because they were worried, because somebody in the fellowship was saying, the day of Christ is here. Why would you be worried about the day of Christ getting here? We'll find out. We'll find out in a minute. But before we get to that, Let no man deceive you, verse 3, by any means. For that day, the day of Christ, shall not come except there come a falling away first. And people love this because they say falling away. They take whatever it is they're worried about that people aren't doing, and they say, see, there's a falling away. If they think everybody should eat granola and nobody's eating granola, there's a falling away. If they think everybody should vote this way politically and they vote the other way, there's a falling away. If they think the government should do this and the government does that, they say, ah, there's a falling away. If they think this country should go, you know, get peaceful and that country gets more warlike, ah, there's a falling away. Or take whatever it is you like. I've seen people use this in dozens of ways. Whatever it is they don't like, it happens. There's the falling away. The Lord's coming back. It's the day of Christ. And it can be anything. It can be anything. They just take this and they use it to support whatever it is they're worried about. And most people are worried about something. So they take whatever it is they're worried about and they go, aha, there's the falling away. Well, the problem is the word falling away in this context could be better translated as a departure. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, the day of Christ, shall not come except there come a departure. And the only departure in the context this can be talking about is the gathering together in verse 1. Except there come a departure, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. What you see in the book of Revelation, as soon as we, the lights of the world, leave, then all of a sudden there's an antichrist. There's a false prophet. There's a beast. Various ways that the devil comes into evidence in the world to make trouble. And that's what that's talking about. Because when we depart, then there's nothing holding back the devil from doing whatever he wants. And the antichrist, the false prophet, the beast, they all show up. And that's what it's talking about here. That man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And you can read about this in the book of Revelation, where the devil sends people up to sit and act like they're God. And then it goes on and talks more about that. But let's go back and look at the day of Christ. Why would that be so scary? Well, first of all, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And verse 4. First Corinthians 1 and verse 4. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall confirm you blameless unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the day of our Lord Jesus Christ is in the future. Let's go to Philippians chapter 1. I refuse to say corny things like go Philippians through your Bible. Philippians 1, verse 1. Philippians 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Philippians 1, 2. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being the confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it when? How long? Until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it's meet, it's appropriate for me to think this of you all, because I have you both in my heart, and as much as both in my bonds, and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may be approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense. How long? Till the day of Christ. So until this day of Christ happens in the future, he's praying they'll be okay. Chapter 2, verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Oh, no, that again. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. Sometime in the future, when this day of Christ comes, that I haven't run in vain, neither labored in vain. 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord, before it talked about the day of Christ, now talks about the day of the Lord. Personally, I don't see any difference in the scriptures between the day of the Lord, the day of Christ, the day of God, the day of, there's three or four other ways it's described. But to me, they all seem to be the same period. Some people have tried to break it up into different chunks. This part's the day of the Lord, this part's the day of Christ, this part's the day of God. They may be right, but for me, they all seem to be the same period of time. And it's basically that period, starting with the gathering together, on through. I haven't seen a distinction between them. If you can see it, you can document it, I'd be happy to listen, but to me, it seems to be different terms referring to the same thing. For yourselves, verse 2, know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, and by the way, the reason it's a thief in the night is it's unexpected. How many times does a thief call somebody up and say, oh, I'd like to rob your house Tuesday at about 11 p.m. Please set all the silver out. If you have any other things in your bank deposit box, please take them out and set them out on the dining room table. Leave a key under the front mat for me. Oh, some milk and cookies would be good. No, that's not the way thieves operate. They try to sneak in when you don't expect it. Doesn't mean God's a thief. It's that one point of comparison again. Doesn't mean God's going to take anything from us. It's the unexpectedness that's the point of comparison. Thief in the night, unexpected. Don't know when he's coming. The return of the Lord, the day of the Lord, unexpected. We don't know. Well, we expect it, but we don't know when it's coming. The day of the Lord, yourselves know perfectly, the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Verse 3, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail, labor upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Now, does this mean the gathering together is going to be something nasty? No, because this is talking about after the gathering together, when things do get tough. You get into all that wrath and all that other nasty stuff that happens. We've been delivered from the wrath to come, though. And that's why they were scared that the day of Christ was there. Because that's that period of time when the book of Revelation is going to happen. And all that wrath and horsemen of the apocalypse and nasty stuff occurs. They didn't want to be there. You know, if I came into your fellowship and say, oh, the day of the Lord is here. We're already in Revelation chapter 1. Expect Revelation chapter 2 to kick in next Wednesday or so. You'd be all nervous. If you've ever read some of that stuff, it's scary. But we'll already be gathered together with the Lord before the book of Revelation begins. So that's why we don't get scared. Somebody telling us the day of the Lord is here. But ye, brethren, verse 4, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of the light and children of the darkness. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Isn't that great? Nor of darkness. 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 9. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering, patient to usward, not willing that any man should what? Perish. There's that word perish again. God doesn't want anybody to perish. He knows people are going to die because these bodies don't last that long. But he doesn't want anybody to perish. He doesn't want them to cease to exist. But that all should come to repentance. That's what he wants. He wants us to repent. And to repent is to change your mind, believe in Jesus Christ, get born again so you have eternal life and you don't perish. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, when it's not expected, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Because that's part of what's going to happen. We'll read about it in Revelation later this afternoon. This earth that we know it will be destroyed, and there will be a new heavens and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So if somebody tells you the day of the Lord, the day of Christ is here, and the earth's about to melt and blow up, that would be scary. One of the things I've dealt with in my secular job is people trying to come up with warning systems about asteroids that might come destroy the earth. Our earth very well might be destroyed by an asteroid at some point, but not until the gathering together happens. Because it says there'll be some Christians alive when the gathering together comes. So an asteroid couldn't come and destroy life as we know it, because there'll be some people alive when the Lord returns. Now, after the Lord returns, when this earth will be destroyed, maybe God will destroy it with an asteroid. But this earth will melt with fervent heat, and then there'll be a new heaven and earth. But that's why they were worried in that fellowship that we started with, by somebody saying, the day of the Lord's coming. I said, don't worry about somebody telling you the day of the Lord's coming. Because it's not going to happen until there's a departure. We all get gathered together. Then we get into that period of the day of the Lord. So the day of the Lord, verse 10, shall come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So that's quite a time. Yes, the Lord is not willing, not wishing, verse 9, that any should perish, being apolemy, the word perish, to cease to exist. Revelation, verse 1. Revelation 1, in verse 9, Revelation 1, 9, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on what? The Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. Now this is a vision he was given. He wasn't actually there yet because this hasn't happened yet. But the thing to see is that this period we call the book of Revelation, that starts with all kinds of wrath and nastiness and ends up with the new heaven and new earth, is called the Lord's Day. That same period of time is called the Day of Christ, the Day of God. Now, why would it be called that? It's in comparison to day, which is man's day. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Who is it that sits in the Supreme Court and makes final decision on U.S. law cases? God? No, people, men and women. Who is it that sits in Congress and decides our laws? Men. Who is it that sits in the Oval Office and signs laws? Men. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. See, it's different in the book of Revelation when you get into the day of the Lord or the day of God. I still remember vividly, I may have told some of you this story. I had a job once where my job for several months was to translate the book of Aramaic from Revelation, the book of Revelation from Aramaic into English. And after going through it all and working through it, somebody asked me, well, what did you learn? Did you figure out the book of Revelation? I said, no, a lot about it I don't understand, but two things were really clear to me. One is that God knows exactly what he's going to do after the gathering together, and two is he's not going to take any crap from anybody. Because that's not man's day. Man does not do the judging in the next administration. God does. Those two things are really clear to me. They still are the more I read it. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found what? Faithful. God doesn't require us to be perfect. Just faithful. Just stay at it. I mean, even management gurus who write self-help books, they say things like, nobody ever fails, they just quit trying. And people that, you know, coaches know that. You know, this athlete had plenty of natural ability, but just gave up. Well, it's like that with us walking with God. It's not a matter of whether we make a mistake or have a bad day. The question is, are we going to give up? Because if we don't give up, we'll continue to grow and learn. God will continue to show us things. So, it's required in stewards, verse 2, that a man be found faithful. Verse 3, but it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. That word judgment there is actually the word day. It's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's day. This is man's day. And he says, it's not really that big a deal to me how people judge me here in man's day. Yea, I judge not mine own self. Verse 4, for I know nothing by myself, or I know nothing against myself. I know nothing of which I am guilty. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Now look at verse 5. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. We don't judge anything before the Lord comes. We may be doing things in this life that we think are pretty dumb, and the Lord comes back and we find out they were pretty good. We may be doing things that we just think are the silliest in the world, and God will show us how it really helped people. But the main thing is, this is man's day. And that day, getting back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, where we started, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, Second Thessalonians 2:1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he's coming back, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Don't be shook up, thinking we started the book of Revelation, period. Let no man deceive you by any means, verse 3, for that day shall not come except there come a departure first, meaning the gathering together, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. You're not going to get into the book of Revelation until we're gathered together and the devil comes out and shows his true colors, as you read about in the book of Revelation. It's not going to happen. You're not in the day of Christ yet. So, I said there were different parts of the return of Christ. The first is the gathering together, and that ushers in the period called the day of Christ, the day of the Lord, the day of God. Again, you might be able to break that up into different chunks. I don't know, but that whole period at various times is called the day of the Lord, the day of Christ, the day of God. Then later on in that period are the resurrections. First part of the book of Revelation you can read about. A lot of it may not make much sense, but there's a bunch of nasty things happen with the devil doing nasty things. There are people who do believe in Jesus Christ, and those that believe in Jesus Christ tend to get their heads chopped off. There's a time when people are asked to receive the mark of the beast, showing basically that they worship the devil. And if they don't believe in Jesus Christ instead, they get their heads chopped off. It's a really nasty time. So when it says we're saved from the wrath to come, that is very serious. I mean, take all your worst Holocaust movies and genocide movies and nasty things you've heard about and multiply it by 1,000. And that's how bad it's going to be. It's really nasty. But we'll be gone. So shall we ever be with the Lord. And I'm delighted. Then towards the end of it, we get into the period where the resurrections are, where Jesus Christ comes with his saints. Because in the gathering together, he comes back to gather his saints together, the Christians. Then he's going to come with all of his saints back to earth in the future. And let's start in the book of Luke reading about those resurrections. Because everybody gets up one way or the other. Remember in Hebrews it said it's appointed unto men once to die and then the judgment? For us who are Christians, that means we get up in the gathering together. Jesus Christ has paid for our sins. We acknowledge him as Savior and believe God raised him from the dead. We just get up. New bodies. No questions asked. Because we have our S tickets. That's the greatest thing. Now, for those who don't have the S tickets, and those who aren't going to be in the gathering together, then there are two resurrections. And everybody will get up in one of those two resurrections. Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, verse 12. Then said he also to him that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense, a repayment be made to thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed. For they, these poor folk, cannot recompense thee, they can't repay thee. For thou shalt be recompensed when? At the resurrection of the just. At the time the just people, righteous people, are redeemed or are resurrected, you'll be repaid. So there is a time when just people get resurrected. John 5, verse 25. Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation, or condemnation. So the day is coming when some people will be resurrected to life and some people will be resurrected to condemnation. In other words, some people will go on to get new bodies and live forever, like those of us in the gathering together. Other people won't. I can of my own self do nothing, and then it goes on there. So there's two resurrections, or two ways to get resurrected, might be a better way to put it. Could get up and go on to life, or get up and go on to condemnation. Acts 24. Acts 24. Again, don't be concerned if you find this a little deep. This is material people have been confused over for centuries. If it takes you a day or two reviewing your notes, don't feel bad. If it doesn't all fit right away, that's okay. It'll sink in. Acts 24, verse 14. Here's the Apostle Paul being tried before Felix when he's in jail in Caesarea. In Acts 24, verse 14, but this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. The just and the unjust are going to get up. Resurrection of both. It's appointed unto men once to die, and then the judgment. Everybody dies. Everybody gets up. Except a few that are alive when the Lord returns. First Thessalonians chapter 3. Verse 13. Go back to verse 11. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 11. Now God himself, even our Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ, direct our way unto you. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. See, he's going to come for his saints to gather us together. Then when he comes back to earth as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he'll come with us. We get to be in the entourage. Talk about being groupies with a good group. My goodness. That'll be a great time. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed. Again, talking about, I'm not sure if this is talking about the Antichrist, the false prophet, or the beast. But it's some way that the devil will show himself publicly. That wicked one, the devil, shall be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. See, in the first part of the gathering together, where the Lord comes for his saints, there's no white-hot heat destroying things in its path, because the Lord's just gathering us together. But when he comes back and has to deal with the devil directly, that's when there's going to be some destruction. Destruction of the devil and those that work for him. That's why people were scared about thinking the day of the Lord was here. They thought all that destruction was going to happen. But it won't happen until long after we've been gathering together, because we've been delivered from the wrath to come. We're going to be watching it happen, not having it happen to us. Look at verse 8 again. Chapter 2, verse 8. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, all deceivable. And then there's a bunch of other stuff there. Well, let's go back and actually look at the book of Revelation. Again, there are many things about the book of Revelation that are hard to understand. But there are a few that are very clear. It's on the Lord's Day. And after all of that stuff with the Antichrist, the Mark of the Beast, the false prophet, after all that stuff happens, a lot of Christians who believed in Jesus Christ during the early part of the book of Revelation and ended up becoming martyrs in the sense that they died for their Christian beliefs, after that we come here to Revelation chapter 20, verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit. So don't ask me how deep it is. How can God make a pit without a bottom? I don't know. That's his concern. So an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is what? The devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. How do you take the devil? What kind of chain do you use to tie a devil up? When you put him in the bottomless pit, what kind of lock do you put on the door? I have no idea, but God's going to do it. He knows how to do that. And this angel is going to come and tie the devil up, throw him in a pit for 1,000 years. and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed, let loose a little season, for a little bit of time, for a while. Now I'm thinking, now that God finally has him in a pit, why let him out? But that's what God says he's going to do. See, that's why he didn't ask me what I thought. He just said, this is what I'm going to do. I've got opinions. You got opinions. We've all got opinions. But this is what God's going to do. You can argue about it. It's what God's going to do. You can say that's not what I would do. Fine. That's what God's going to do. He said it. He's going to do it. Maybe one of these days we'll find out why. Maybe that'll be one of the first questions I ask. Why are you going to? I'm sure we'll find out. But that's what he's going to do. Okay, verse 4 here. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. These were people who had believed in Jesus Christ. Now, it can't be us, because we've already been gathered together. So it's got to be people who, after the gathering together, heard about Jesus Christ, believed in Jesus Christ, and got their heads chopped off as a result. Again, it won't be a pretty time. I mean, today you hear about Jesus Christ, you believe, you learn to speak in tongues, somebody offers you a cookie, says, come to the youth advance, we'll have more cookies. I mean, it's really pretty good. Back then, or not back then, forward in the future, here, come to fellowship, born again, oh, off with the head. Aren't you blessed? That's not exactly what happens immediately, but it does happen in that time period. It's a tough time. But God is so great that he always has the last word. And even though those people will get their heads chopped off for believing in Jesus Christ, look what happened. Verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ, what? 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So who gets up in the first resurrection? Those that were martyred for believing in Jesus Christ in the early part of the book of Revelation. They're in the first resurrection. The rest of the dead, everybody else, didn't live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection, verse 5. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. Because the second death is the perishing part we'll get to. Those are those who don't go on to eternal life. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. What about us? So shall ye ever be with the Lord. We'll be there too. So the best thing is to live in this day and time, this administration, this age, get born again. You're in the gathering together. You're saved from the wrath to come. None of this happens to us. The next best thing is to hear about Jesus Christ during the book of Revelation period. And even though you get your head chopped off for doing it, you're in the first resurrection. And you have eternal life. No questions asked. Because you believed in Jesus Christ during that period. What about the rest of the dead? Keep reading. Verse 7, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed, let out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. They came to where the believers were, tried to attack them, and whoop, fire came down from heaven. Poof, they're toast. Fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them, verse 10, was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. They'd already been thrown in, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And a lot of people like to wonder whether God is going to torment people day and night forever. Well, the only ones that it ever talks about tormenting day and night forever is the devil, the beast, and the false prophet. It doesn't say that about anybody else. Verse 11, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. So now we're up to the second resurrection. The gathering together is born-again Christians. The first resurrection is those who were beheaded for the witness of Jesus early in the book of Revelation. Now everybody else is getting up. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things. It's appointed unto men once to die, then the judgment. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. See, we believed in Jesus Christ and got born again by accepting his payment, his sacrifice for us. They did the same thing early in the book of Revelation, believing in Jesus Christ. The rest of the people didn't. Either because they were born before Jesus Christ lived, or they never heard about Jesus Christ, or they just chose not to. So God's going to judge them. How is he going to judge them? I don't know. But that's up to him. He's going to judge everybody else, and he's going to decide who gets eternal life and who doesn't. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell, or the grave, delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. So all those who were buried at sea, all those who were in the grave, every man according to their works. Verse 14, and death and hell, death and the grave were cast in the lake of fire. That's the second death. So death and the grave were gone. So after that, there will be no more death or grave. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So if their names were written in the book of life, they went on to eternal life. If their names weren't written in the book of life, they were cast in the lake of fire. That's the second death. That's the perished. That's where those people cease to exist. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not, what? Perish, but have everlasting life. Wow. Chapter 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first or former heaven and the former earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. So all the things that really bug you about living in this world, they're gone. Wow. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with the fire and brimstone, which is what? Second death. So again, those whose names aren't written in the book of life, they end up being judged according to their works. Those that don't make it are in the lake of fire, the second death. That's perishing. Look at verse 23. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. No electric bill. No sunscreen. The glory of God lights up the place. Isn't that something? Well, we're going to take a break now. When we come back, we'll review this timeline and go through some other stuff, and hopefully all of this will begin to fit together for you. So let's come back about 3:15 or so, and we'll go into our final session. God bless you.